Well, great to see you. Before we get to our sermon this morning, I want to highlight again Johanna's words that she shared earlier. It's just been amazing to see your generosity here at Orangewood with our year-end giving initiative. As a reminder, your generosity is not abstract. It's going to make disciples, serve our neighbors, be an impact here locally, give opportunities for people to encounter Jesus week in and week out. And so as we move towards closing and finishing strong, I want to encourage you to give consistently, faithfully. If you're still praying about how you could be a part, I just want you to know how grateful we are through the faithfulness of you as a church. If you feel led to participate in our year-end initiative, you can find out more information at orangewood.org/give, but just want to say thank you for being a church who consistently, overwhelmingly shows how God works in you and through you, and let's finish strong to end this year as it sets us up for next year. If you are a guest with us today, I am really glad you're here. We are, throughout the month of December, been in a sermon series called Fear Not. We've been looking at these stories and lives from the Christmas story of people who are going into things that are beyond their scope to handle. People just like us, needing God to show up in their lives, just like us, needing to hear and receive that invitation into their life and into our life again. Fear not. Fear not. And so if you're willing and able, would you stand this morning for the reading of Scripture? We will be in Matthew chapter 1. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there, but before I read, let's take a moment of silence as we have already been instructed through our confession, a moment to quiet our weary souls in the presence of our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's do that now. Gracious God, center us again on the gospel and on what you have done in Jesus for us. Form us by your Spirit into people who love what you love and live how you lived. And send us out not as spectators, but as people on the move, shaped by grace, ready to join you in your work in this world. We offer ourselves to you now. Teach us. We are listening. It's in Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. You can follow along this morning as I read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, was unwilling to put her to shame. He resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Well, let me start with a simple question. Have you ever looked at your life and thought, this is not how I thought this was going to go? This is not how I thought it was going to go. You had a plan, you had a direction, a sense of where things were heading, and then something happened that rewrote your story, leaving you in a chapter of life that you did not choose. That's Joseph. Matthew tells us that he shows up on the scene, and Joseph comes without fireworks. He's not preaching to crowds. He's not parting seas, but he's just quietly faithful. He's engaged to Mary. He's planning a wedding. He's doing the normal thing, and then Mary is pregnant. And there's a reason Matthew says it the way he does. Before they came together, in other words, Joseph knows exactly what this looks like. He knows what the neighborhood will say. He knows what will be on his mind at 2 a.m. when he is laying there in the quiet and where fear gets loud. Because that's what fear does. Fear usually doesn't shout first. Fear whispers. Fear says, your life is ruined. Fear says, everyone is going to know. Fear says, you can't recover from this. And right there in the shock, in the confusion, in the dread, that's where the angel shows up and gives that invitation, fear not. That's where Advent meets real life. Because Advent isn't sentimental. Advent is a waiting and a longing for God who will step into the messiness of human stories. That's what Joseph needed to hear. That's what we need to hear this morning. Fear not. God is at work. God is at work. Not when you understand everything, not when you feel strong. God's at work right now when maybe your life feels like it is falling apart. God's at work. Some of us hear Joseph's story and think, I would never be in a situation like that. Maybe you've never had to take part in a shotgun wedding. Maybe you have. Maybe you haven't. But the reality is we've all known the fear of facing uncertainty. We all have had that fear that whispers to us, what is going to happen to me? This happened to me last week. I was just getting on Maitland Boulevard. I was heading back here to the church. And have you ever had this happen? You're driving along, you're kind of just in your head, and you look in your rearview mirror, and there is a cop right behind you. Not a couple cars back, but literally right behind me, so close to me, I thought he was going to kiss my bumper. And what happens in that moment? I immediately start having a conversation with myself. Tyler, what are you doing illegal right now? And sure enough, the cop turned on its lights, went flying past me, and I prayed for whoever that was he was chasing, and celebrated all at the same time. But I was thinking about it later. I was thinking about Joseph and how I was going to preach on his life, knowing Joseph is just like me. Joseph isn't afraid because he's weak. Joseph is afraid because he is human. So what do you do when life is just hard? What do you do when life is turbulent or disappointing or confusing? What do you do when there's news that comes that shakes you at your knees or makes your heart race? Here's the first truth. God is at work, even in what you can't explain. Matthew tells us almost quietly these words. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child. But here's the thing. Joseph doesn't know that she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. He can only think of one way this sort of thing tends to happen if it doesn't involve him. Joseph is living in the space before the explanation, before the angel, before the dream, before the clarity. And friends, that's where fear does its best work. In the gap between what we know and what we wish we knew. In the first century Jewish culture, betrothal was not casual dating. In fact, it's even more than our modern understanding and idea of engagement. And to quote Beyonce, if you like it, you should have put a ring on it. Betrothal in the ancient world was a legal binding covenant. You were considered husband and wife even though you have not yet lived together and you have not yet consummated the marriage. Ending a betrothal was basically required a formal divorce. This means Joseph's fear is not just emotional, it is social and legal. If Mary is pregnant and Joseph stays silent, he is either immoral or weak. If he comes forward and presents Mary and divorces her, she is prone to certain ostracizing and shame and possibly death. Deuteronomy 22 talks about that adultery was considered a capital offense. Now, in the first century, under Roman rule, that was usually not exercised, but what is for certain, guaranteed, is that Mary would have experienced public and unimaginable shame. And notice this, with all of Joseph's questions for how we got here, God does not rush to explain himself. There is a space where Joseph is left alone with his confusion. Scripture doesn't sanitize this. God allows Joseph to feel the weight of unanswered questions because God often works before he explains. This is countercultural for us today. We live in an age that demands instant clarity. I have a question for you. We Google our symptoms. Have you ever been to WebMD? One more question. Have you ever read WebMD and thought you were dying? There's some of you here. We want instant clarity. We refresh our email threads. We want timelines and bottom lines and bullet points and certainty. But Scripture consistently shows God is working in the mystery long before things become clear. Please hear me. Joseph's fear doesn't disqualify him. It actually places him exactly where God often begins. But the danger in these moments is that we assume that the story is basically over. That because we don't understand how God could be working, nothing meaningful could be happening anymore. This reminds me of a time back in June of 2015. At the time, we were living in Detroit, Michigan, and it was June, which means that was your only week to be outside in Michigan. And me and the guys in my community group, we wanted to go to a Detroit Tigers game. So we loaded up, went to downtown Detroit. We're there. Game has moved into the ninth inning with two outs, and the Tigers are down by two. And if you know baseball, you know what that usually means. So we did what reasonable middle-aged men do. We left early. We decided we're going to beat the traffic and any emotional harm that would come with this loss. Very mature, very strategic, very loyal Detroit fans we were. We leave the stadium, we're walking to our car, and we're still within earshot of the stadium, and then we heard it. The roar. Not like some just gentle clapping, but the sound of your heart shaking from the roar. The Tigers had scored. Walk-off home run. Game over. And we missed the best part because we left in the middle. Here's the thing. We don't understand sometimes the story of what God is doing. And rather than staying to see how he will work, we leave early. We interpret the ninth inning, two-run deficit, the disappointment, the confusion of life. We decide the story is basically over, and we assume the moment we're all in is all that there is. But Joseph is staying there, two outs, no explanation. God is saying, are you going to leave early too? Because Advent reminds us, just when it looks like nothing is happening, God is at work. God's at work. So here's the honest question this passage puts before us this morning. What are you asking God to explain before you're willing to trust him? God is at work, even in what you can't explain. Joseph doesn't get all the answers, but Joseph still has a decision to make, which leads us to the second truth of our text. God is at work through what you choose. Matthew tells us that Joseph receives a vision in verse 24. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. The sentence is short, but it's heavy. Because obedience in Joseph's situation is not convenient or safe, it's costly, it's public, it could be misunderstood, Joseph chooses to take Mary as his wife. He chooses to name the child Jesus. Joseph chooses to align his life with God's work, knowing the social consequences that would come, and that often has how obedience works. God doesn't remove the cost, he just meets us in it. In Joseph's world, obedience was not just a private reality, it was a public identification. Because in this time, there was so much to the naming rights of your children in the first century. So for him to choose to name his child, Jesus, Joseph is publicly claiming him as his own. He's stepping into the responsibility of raising this child, though it is not his own. And notice something important. Joseph's obedience does not create God's plan. God's plan is already underway. The prophet Isaiah tells us God has declared the end from the beginning, but Joseph's obedience allows him to participate in what God is doing. How is that possible? How is God sovereign and his plan is ordained from the beginning of time, and yet you are responsible for your choices? I have no idea. But that's what Scripture tells us again and again and again. God works sovereignly, and yet he invites us to step into his work through faithful choices. Obedience becomes the place where God's hidden work is made visible in and through your life. We see this reality in 2 Kings 3. There are three kings. They find themselves in the wilderness. They run out of water. Their armies are exhausted. Their animals are dying. They're desperate. And God speaks through the prophet Elisha, but not in the way they expected. God doesn't promise the rain first. He doesn't explain how it'll work. He just says to them, dig ditches. Dig ditches in the dry ground. Dig ditches when there's not a cloud in the sky. dig ditches when this task feels pointless. And Scripture says they did it. They act before they see the evidence of God on the move. And then the water unexpectedly begins to flow. Not from the sky, but from a neighboring land. And it became a source to their life. God was already at work, but the provision only came about because they took the stand of obedience before they understood. Joseph is doing the same thing. Taking Mary, naming Jesus, staying present to a story that still doesn't make sense. He's digging ditches. Most of us would love to obey God after he explains everything. We want God to say, okay, Tyler, I'm going to unpack everything for you. Do you have a pen? Write this down. Here's the timeline. Here's the budget. Here's how everyone will respond. Here's a backup plan in case you need it. Friends, that's not faith. That's consulting. That's like God invites you to trust him with your finances and you respond, I will. Once the numbers make sense. Here's what I found in my own life. Faith rarely feels like confidence. Faith feels like commitment without clarity. And that's exactly where Joseph is. He doesn't wake up brave. He wakes up obedient, not heroic, not impressive, just faithful. So what does that mean for us? It means trusting in God's unseen work often shows up in very ordinary decisions. Choosing honesty when cutting corners would be easier. Choosing reconciliation instead of avoidance. Choosing faithfulness when quitting would feel justified. Choosing generosity when resources feel tight. You may not see immediate results. You may not receive affirmation, but obedience creates the space for God to move. So here is your challenge this week. What is one small, faithful choice God is inviting you to make? Before you see how it will turn out, where is God asking you today to dig a ditch before the water arrives? Not dramatically, not heroically, just faithfully showing up. Advent reminds us of this truth. God is already at work. And he invites us to step into that work. But how do you and I actually find the power to live like that? Because if we're honest, the call to trust and obey can turn into even more pressure. We hear stories like Joseph, and we immediately go in our mind, I'm supposed to be braver. I'm supposed to be more faithful. I'm supposed to make better choices. But if that's all we hear, we miss the gospel. Friends, Joseph is not the hero of this story. Yes, he trusts. Yes, he obeys. Yes, he is acting faithfully. Because he knows his life is grounded and rooted in a courage of someone else beyond him. Because the ultimate source of Joseph's courage is not found in Joseph at all. It is found in the child he is called to name. This is what we read in Matthew again. Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Fear not. Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Friends, the gospel is not good advice for how to live a better life. It's the good news of what God has already done for you. Matthew tells us the child will be named Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That sentence right there is the heart of Christianity. Separates it from every other religion, every other worldview. That is the heart of Christianity, and it tells us two things at once. First, you need saving. Not help, not encouragement, not just better habits. Sin is not simply doing bad things. Sin is the deep tendency of the human heart to want to live as our own saviors. It's our desire to look for security, identity, and meaning in something other than God. This morning, it could be your work. It could be your looks. It could be having everyone like you. It could be your finances. It could even be your religious performance. And how am I doing stacked up against everyone else? As the great theologian Bruce Springsteen put it, everybody's got a hungry heart. We all have a hungry heart. And when we put our hope, when we drive our meaning, our identity, our purpose into something other than God, whatever that is, it will ultimately become shaky at some point in our life, and fear is inevitable. Fear takes over. So we need this morning, Christian and non-Christian, we need saving from ourselves. And second, the gospel reminds us that God provides the saving. Jesus doesn't come down to show us how we climb to God. He comes down because we can't. We can't. He steps into our fear, our shame, our confusion, our sin. He steps into the story that we broke. And the way Jesus saves is not primarily by example, be like Jesus. He saves primarily by substitution. As the great hymn declares, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. Which means praise God, what a savior. The story of the gospel is primarily not about you needing an example in Jesus. You need a substitute in Jesus. Jesus lives the perfect life of trust that we fail to live. He obeys the Father completely. Where we hesitate, where we bargain, where we consult with God instead of trust him. And then on the cross, Jesus takes our judgment, our sin, our fear-driven lives, our self-salvation projects upon himself. He takes our penalty and in his place gives us his perfect life of righteousness. As John Stott put it so well, I did it. My sins sent him there. He did it. His love took him there. That's the gospel. It means you're more sinful and broken than you ever dared to admit this morning. And at the same time, more deeply loved, seen, and made much of by Jesus himself that he would die for you. More accepted than you ever dared hope in him. That's the only way we will ever find courage in this life. That assurance that God's at work. How do we? Knowing that Christ has already secured our future in him for all eternity. If we would but come to him. Friends, the gospel reminds us this morning that Jesus did not come because we are strong. He came because we are weak. And the same grace that saves us becomes the grace that sustains us and sends us out as his people in this broken world. Which means obedience becomes lighter. Please hear me, not easier. It becomes lighter. It becomes a response to God's love not a strategy for earning God's love. So Advent asks us this question, not of pressure, but of grace. Will you make room for this Jesus? Will you give your life to him? Will you give him your worship? Not when you understand everything. Not when the fear is gone. Not when the story makes sense, but now, today, as the great Christmas carol declares, let every heart prepare him room. The fearful heart. The tired heart. The confused heart. The overwhelmed heart. So hear the invitation today. Fear not, fear not. God is at work. And the same God who was at work in the life and the story of Joseph is at work in your story this morning as well. Fear not. Let every heart prepare him room. Let me pray for us. Gracious God, we thank you for the good news this morning of the gospel. We confess that our hope is not in our strength, but it is in the name of Jesus. The name that saves, the name that heals, the name before which fear loses its grip. And by the power of that name, send us out trusting that you are at work and ready to follow wherever you lead. We pray this in the strong and saving name of Jesus. Amen.